Wonderful. They turned with me to Matthew chapter 6. Isn't it an interesting time of the year? What you're going to have to help me because I don't know them all, but we have Black Friday. What a weird name for the time in which you go out and shop. Black Friday after Thanksgiving, right? Isn't that a weird name? I don't even, how does that get to be Black Friday? But whatever. And, they want to end a year in the black. Okay, they want to be, okay, that makes sense. But Black Friday, what, is it then Cyber Monday? Is that another thing, Cyber Monday? And isn't there something called Giving Tuesday? Or am I wrong about this? Small Business Saturday? Here we go. We got tons of stuff. It's so many that I can't keep up with them. And yet, isn't it? It's funny because a lot of organizations, a lot of people do end of the year giving. Amen? And if you're in a company, sometimes, I don't know, your United Way kicks in then, but it's a time when giving is prevalent and people are more inclined to give and want to give. And it's also, a time for giving presents, of course, as we're about ready to do here in a couple days. And yet, the Sermon on the Mount speaks about our giving. It's a time when we want to find people who are hurting and help to deliver them gifts or presents or backpacks or angel tree stuff or food or whatever it is. Amen? You with me? And so we see that as we come around and come around to these months, November and December. And you folks have done amazing stuff to help people in need this holiday season. And Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, it's so interesting to me. The Sermon on the Mount is so practical. It's about who you are and how you live daily life. And it really touches on a lot of things just in three chapters of the book of Matthew. And if you've been traveling with us, you realize and recognize that this book is being written to establish and to promote and to lift up Jesus as king, as the king. And it's written primarily, although right out of the gate, that sort of gets shot out of the water. It's written primarily to the Jews, and yet it's all-encompassing, this gospel, for all the world, Jew and Gentile. But it's establishing and showing Jesus as the Messiah, the King, the one that was predicted and the coming one. And we have gotten to this place where Jesus is giving the Magna Carta, so to speak, or the Constitution of the kingdom of God. That's what he writes about. The king writes about the kingdom or speaks about the kingdom here in Matthew. And we're now at the place where he says what the society of his kingdom looks like, because in each person, this is what the people are going to be. Not necessarily what they're going to do, although we are going to see the things that they do here today, but it's who you are, really. And so, taking that, you start to look at the Beatitudes and go, whoa, wait a second. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm bankrupt. And I recognize my spiritual bankruptcy. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To get into the kingdom of heaven, there must be this spiritual bankruptcy, recognizing Jesus as the one who has paid it all. And those who mourn over sins shall be comforted. We've talked about this. And blessed are the meek, power under control. And they're going to inherit the earth. And blessed those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is amazing because you get to the sort of the, you walk up the ledge or the roof of the Beatitudes. And at the apex here is you'll be filled. God doesn't just in this life say, you better be like this and give you no life and resource to do it. He says, you're going to be filled with me, with my life and my spirit so that you could walk all of these things out in a dying and hurting world. And here he says, you'll be filled, and blessed are the merciful. They're going to obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They'll see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are, don't you, this is the one we all love. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he says, now, that's who you are. That's who I'm making you. And because of that, I'm going to send you out to be salt and light in a culture that doesn't really know or understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, a dying and hurting world. And he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And last week, he talked about these few things here that really just, you start to say, and especially the people at the time, but you start to say, yeah, I've never murdered anybody. I've never cheated on my wife physically. And yet Jesus says, if you hate somebody, you've committed murder. If you've looked at somebody in lustful thought, you've committed adultery. And it just wipes us all out here and points us to a Savior. We need a Savior. Wouldn't you agree as you read through the Sermon on the Mount that you are sitting there sort of with your jaw down going, whoa, wait a second, I'm unworthy. And the Lord says, perfect. You need a Savior, and we do need a Savior, and we recognize that. And we talked about some other things last time, how marriage is sacred and binding, because back in these times, it was becoming so casual to get divorced. And we talked about that, and Jesus forbidding oaths and going the second mile. And then this one that really shocks us, you understand that the some of the major schools of thought in the Jewish religion would say, oh, it's so important to love the people who love you, but wouldn't talk about loving your enemies. And Jesus came and turned that up on end and says, no, it's loving your enemies too. And now he gets to the place that sort of hits us in December when we're thinking about giving, or we're thinking about helping some people out, or we're thinking about, you know, providing food or doing whatever. And he says this, right here in the Sermon on the Mount. It's so practical. Take heed. And that word or those words are beware. Be on constant guard. Warning. Red light coming on. Warning. Beware. Take heed that you don't do your charitable deeds before men. If you're in the King James version here, not the New King James, it might say something like giving alms, A-L-M-S, charitable deeds. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may glory or may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, but when you do a charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. How close is your left and your right hand? It's really close. That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now, here's what I want to say before we begin. As you come into faith, into the Christian faith, and you come to faith in Christ, one of the great things that the Lord begins to do in your life, I think, is to show you and walk you through these places where you, who were formerly a people pleaser, start to understand that the one that you want to please ultimately is God himself. If God is okay with it and happy with it and in that place of approving it, that's what where you gain your security and love and stability. Are you with me? But see, here we have these old vestiges of the flesh with their tentacles into our heart that help us, or excuse me, not help us, that point us to pleasing people rather than men. And one of the things that time out just for 1 second. I mean, the Bible says that our hearts are deceptively wicked. And here is such a deceptively wicked thing that we do, is that we are people pleasers and we start to lift ourselves up as idols. And that's what people pleasing is, that we wouldn't offend anybody, not because we're concerned about them or about God's will, but that they would not like us. And then if they don't like us, well, it shatters my whole world because I'm not liked. And so we shy away from, and folks, by nature, I'm not pointing the finger at you. I'm pointing the finger at me here. I grew up as a people pleaser. But we do this and we walk around so that everybody will like us. And our whole goal in life, or one of the big goals in our life, is to get everybody to like us and to live in such a way that people like us. And when somebody doesn't like us, it shatters us and we can't take it. And one of the deceptively wicked things that happens in religious circles is that we like people to know that we're spiritual. You talk about subtly, deceptively wicked. You know, in these times, you can read several commentaries. Some of the things that people apparently did, Jesus is referring to it this way, is that when they got up to synagogues or in the streets, they would do charitable deeds out there. And they would sound a trumpet and be hypocritical. They would sound a trumpet and be hypocritical. Some people believe that in some of the ancient cultures, people who were out on the streets that had needs would have trumpets themselves to get people's attention, so that the people who were giving or would wanted to help out would seek out the people on the streets only with the trumpet. Are you catching that? How deceptively wicked would that be in our own hearts to only give because that person had the trumpet with them, so that when I was in the street and as I gave, the trumpet would blow. Do, 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 do. Look what I've done. I wonder even if the old phrase, toot your own horn, comes from something like this, right here. Is there a video on or something? Oh, man, I better tune myself down. Anyway, take heed that you don't do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. And one of the things that the Lord's doing as we come to faith is that we become comfortable seeking our value from how pleased the Lord is toward what we do. And one of the things that Jesus says that we should do is that when we do something charitable, that we don't call attention to ourselves. And he actually uses a interesting phrase here. He uses the word hypocrite, that we become hypocritical. Hypocritical. Where does that word come from? It comes from the drama schools. It becomes the place where you wear a mask one place, but you're something different in another place. And that's what he's saying here is, whether or not it's the person on the street blowing a trumpet or you having a trumpet with you to blow when you give the alms or you help somebody, whatever it is, that's just drama and not real life, is what Jesus is saying. Because really, who you are is not that. You're just bringing attention to yourself. And you know this because you study the Bible, but the Bible tells us that we're not to steal the Lord's glory. we're not to glory in the flesh, but that we would bless and honor and make God big in our lives and not make ourselves big. And here's a great scripture as we move through here to remember. It's in Hebrews. It's at chapter 6, verse 10. So that you can help and study and think about where you're deriving your security. For God is not unjust, this verse says, to forget your works and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. In other words, God sees even when you do things in secret. Even when you do things in secret. So as you move through this, this is shocking stuff. Why is it shocking? Well, I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm just bringing this up as an issue. Now, so think about it. We live in a world of social media. And lots of ministries, maybe even including us, have done some things to help people out. And all of a sudden, the next thing you know, it might or may be posted on social media. And I'm not saying it's wrong or it's right. What I'm saying is it brings up a big dilemma, because what is the motive of your heart? Of course, if the motive of your heart is to raise funds to help people that God have asked you to help, oh, probably nothing wrong with it. But you know, and I know, that recognition is deceptive and subtle itself. And we in our flesh like that people like us. And so you come to this place and you read this, especially at this time of the year, and you say, wait a second. We know, Lord, that you have called us to do charitable deeds. How do I know that? Well, this is fascinating to me. Here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this. I read it to you, verse 2. When you do a charitable deed, he doesn't ask you, listen, he doesn't ask you to do a charitable deed. He just assumes if you are a follower of him, you will do charitable deeds. You with me? How about this? In verse 5, I know I'm getting a little ahead of myself. He doesn't ask you to pray. He just says, and when you pray, he just assumes as a child of God, you'll be a person of prayer. And a little later on, when we get to fasting, he says, when you fast. He doesn't assume, or he doesn't say you should fast. He just assumes you will, you see. So here he's saying, this is who you are. You're going to have compassion on people, and you're going to want to give to the poor and help people who are less fortunate than yourself. And you're going to want to do that because that's the heart of God, and that heart of God has been implanted in you. But if you want to do it, quote unquote, the right way, you'll do it with no fanfare. You'll do it with no fanfare. When you do a charitable deed, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues in the street, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. What's he saying? Here's what he's saying. Do you know that in heaven there will be rewards? Do you know that? In heaven there's going to be rewards. You could look it up in 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Romans 14, verse 10. There's going to be lots of different things that are going to happen as we move down the corridors of time. By the way, time out. This has nothing to do with the sermon. Who here watches football? This reminds me of the kick cam or something that's going. Every time I look up here, I'm like, is the punt going to hit the wire? But anyway, that's what I think of when I think of that. But as we move down the court, back to the sermon, as we move down the corridors of time, the Bible tells us that we're going to be rewarded. And we're going to show up, all of us as believers, not for our entry into heaven, but we're going to be in front of the Bema Seat judgment of Christ, in which God is going to evaluate what you did with what he gave you. Listen, let me say that again. He's going to evaluate what you did with what he gave you based on his love. The love of Christ compels us. And it's not going to be something where you should feel guilty or bad, but yet there's going to be this place in which you take into eternity rewards, crowns, those sorts of things. And you know the famous scriptures. Everything that was done outside of faith is going to burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. The materialistic things that had nothing to do with Christ and his plan and purpose and will for our lives, and I've got a lot of that in my life, maybe you do too, is just going to burn up. But the things that you've done in love and in forgiveness and for people authentically are going to move on with you in some way into heaven. This is powerful stuff. So Jesus is saying, here, and I'm going to get in trouble here, but I'm going to do it anyway. Jesus is saying here, if you live just for this world, maybe somebody will clap for you or send you a letter saying thank you. Or maybe you'll pay some money and your names will get put on a plaque. And that's all the reward you're ever going to get for that. But the things that last, that survive the fire, the eternal things, are going to move on with you into heaven and are going to be lasting forever. That your charitable deed, verse 4, may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, listen to this, I don't fully get this. I know it has something to do with the Bema Seat judgment, but it says this, that your Father will himself reward you openly and always and eternally. We're, you know, you ever seen that sign, he who dies with the most toys wins? What a stupid saying. What a stupid saying. He who dies with the most toys dies. And there's nothing. It's like cotton candy. It tasted good for, and it's gone. It's so vain. You know, Jesus says the things of the world, like the charitable deeds that you do, don't waste your blessing in doing something good for people by making a grand show of it so that other people will pat you on the back and think you're so fantastic and you're so wonderful. Instead, may it honor God himself and be done secretly. The things that you do in secret are the things that the Lord honors and blesses. I just got to say, what is that that's going on? Oh my goodness. Can anybody else hear it but me? Why has it never happened before? Okay, all right. Okay. Well, you can hear this twice. This is fantastic. So, okay, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. This is incredible stuff. I sent a little text around to some of the groups on Signal last night. A man named, a pastor named Andrew Bonner said this: the best part of all Christian work is that part which only God sees. Now see, that strikes me there, because I grew up as a people pleaser. And I think, whoa, wait a minute. What part of the stuff that I do in my life is so that I get people to like me? Or what part of the stuff in my life is that I just want to honor God and bless Him with my life? Andrew Bonner. Andrew Murray says this: when a man gives, the world will ask, what does he give? Christ asks, how does he give? Robert Rottemeier says this: there are three kinds of giving: grudge giving, duty giving, and thanksgiving. Grudge giving says, I have to. Duty giving says, I ought to. Thanksgiving says, I want to. I know I'm throwing a lot of quotes at you. The great pastor and professor Harry Ironside says this: to do good secretly, knowing that one has the Lord's approval and that he is imparting happiness to others in their distress, should be reward enough to the true child of God. But God, who takes note of all that is done in his name, will not fail to recognize it when we see him as he is. In fact, some people say when you publicize what you're doing for other people — I never thought about this before yesterday, to be honest. Well, maybe I have, but I read somebody who said, when you publicize what you're doing, sometimes you can really embarrass the people from whom you're doing it for. Isn't that wild? And that's so true. Another pastor wrote this, so I'm taking these from him: secret giving kills the root of pride. Hidden hands produce heavenly rewards. Give quietly so that God is loud in your heart. Silent gifts sing the sweetest praise. Did you hear that? Well, I didn't say it very good. Silent gifts sing the sweetest praise. And the last one, listen to this. Is this beautiful or what? What is buried in secrecy blossoms in heaven. What is buried in secrecy blossoms in heaven. And so here, as we are moving through and wondering who we are as a people, and as we move through these months and we're doing charitable things for people, our reward, we recognize, comes from heaven, a heavenly reward, as God ordains them, not from people-pleasing and men, and that doing it in secret is the way to go. And how about this? And when, verse 5, and when you pray, again, the Lord just says, if you're coming to faith, you're going to be a charitable giver. If you come to faith, you're going to be a prayer. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Here it is again, the mask. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. And assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. There it is again. If you're doing praying in front of people — you ever been around somebody and they're talking like, you know, normal voice, and then you ask them to pray and they all of a sudden know the King James Version of the Bible, and they start praying and you're like, well, where did that come from? I've never heard you talk like that. Maybe I've done it. And there's putting on a show, public prayer. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrite. Don't put on a mask. Be real. and be honest. Guys, gals, I love this book. If you were going to read one extra biblical book for the year, I'd say read that one. I tell you this all the time. This book, I've read lots of the books on prayer. There's no book that comes close to that one. And this was a guy named O. Hallisby, and he was a Norwegian, and they had to translate this into English. And here's what he says prayer is. He says prayer is, this. I love this. All prayer is in, look, inviting Christ into your helplessness. Inviting Christ into your helplessness. You know, all the other books on prayer that I've ever read say, do more, be better, get up earlier. Anybody with me? Hallisby says, just invite Christ into your helplessness. That's prayer. And what's fascinating about this is, Jesus is in a few verses here going to give us how to pray. And the prayer takes about 10, 11 seconds maybe. Should we be people of prayer? Should we be in prayer? Yes, because we're communing with our Father in heaven, of course. But here, it's a 10 or 11 second prayer. Fascinating. So when you pray, don't be hypocritical. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets. There it is again. And there's several stories and extra biblical things that you can read about what the religious people in Jewish times would do. And there are some really awful things, at least, that you come and you read about, in which, you know, people would be in their garb, you know, with the implication that I'm holy and you're not as holy as I am, and we're out here on the streets, and I'll pray and we'll make a loud show of it. And Jesus is wailing against that here. Don't do that sort of thing. It's nothing wrong if you have on pretty or good clothes or anything like that. But don't make it about you. Prayer's not about you. You're inviting God into your helplessness. You're conforming your will to heaven's will. You're not getting God to do your will. You're conforming your will to God, and you're worshiping, in a sense, as you pray. So how could you be showy and announcing it? And assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. There it is again. Your reward is this. If you pray like you're better than somebody, or you're making a show, here's your reward. That the people that you're praying with or praying to, A, are going to feel poorly about themselves maybe and wonder why you're so self-righteous. That's your reward. And also, maybe they'll think, wow, he went or she went to school and is so high. That's going to be your reward. And Jesus is saying, but you, when you pray, go to your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. That's actually in the Bible. Go find the secret place of your life, a place that you can just get away and nobody knows. It's not for a show. You don't have to, you know, actually have a room, but it's just this place where it's just you and the Lord. You instead of, you know, watching the sixth episode of some streaming show, you jump out the door and you walk up the street, and you're just walking up the street with your Bible, just singing and talking and communing with the Lord. You're just going somewhere and you're shutting the door and you're praying to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. That's what matters, is real authentic life with your Father. That's what he's saying. Not the showy stuff. And when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathens do. For they think they will be heard for their many words. Who here has felt convicted in their life because they feel like their prayers aren't good enough? Raise your hand. Come on. Read these words. He's saying you don't have to talk a whole bunch of words out. just the cry of your heart. Isn't this beautiful? Don't you love God so much because he understands? This is incredible. You're going to pray. Don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Is it wrong to use repetition? No. In fact, we're going to see the Lord's Prayer here. You could use this prayer over and over again if you want. Just don't do it with vanity. What's vanity? It means with nothing in it. No heart behind it. If you can pray the prayer of the Lord's Prayer here, and you want to do it in the mornings, great. But just don't do it in a vain way, he's saying. Or, I got to tell you, who here loves the Valley of Vision? I love the Valley of Vision. I love Matthew Henry's Book of Common Prayer. If you've never had these, go get them, and they're amazing. Only one person likes the Valley of Vision? Okay, well, all right. The Valley of Vision are these long prayers. And I get that book out, and I sometimes pray them. They're amazing, but I don't feel like I'm doing it in a vain way, hopefully. I'm like, whoa, this is amazing. But if you, so I don't think he's banning stuff like that. Yet to do it in any vain way would be what Jesus is saying not to do. I love this. Don't you love this? Jesus is just saying to us, and well, to us as a body of believers, just be real. Be real with me. Be authentic. You don't have to put on a show for me or for anybody else. Just come into the secret place and just be real and raw and honest and open. And even if you don't speak 7.5 hours that day in prayer, you don't even have many words. I still bless and honor that. Isn't that beautiful? Don't take what people say. Take what the Bible says. Therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask of him. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You and I and we get so worried. Who here likes to get worried? Who here gets worried? Yes. And he's saying, you know that rent payment that's coming. I already know about that. You know that thing that you're fretting over, your whatever. I already know about that. Do you know these things and those things? I know about those things. Even before you ask them, and in this manner, therefore, pray. Here's the manner in which to pray. Here's a model prayer that I think you can pray just like the model, if that makes sense. Here's a model prayer, but you could pray it just as it's written, as long as it's not vain. Does that make sense? And he says this, our Father in heaven. Now, think about it. I circled our. This is beautiful. He's my Father. And so I'm going to come to my Father in the morning or whenever I come to the Father, and I can come to him by the blood of Christ and say, my Father, Dad, this is amazing. But it's our Father. Isn't that beautiful? That's why we're to be in church together, one of the reasons. We're celebrating our Dad, our Father, together as a family. I mean, you can celebrate, you know, family gatherings with somebody in Seattle and somebody in Florida and somebody in Texas and somebody in Ohio, the great state of Ohio. But when does it become really meaningful? When we're all together. And God does something when we're together. And here we say our Father in heaven. We recognize where he is. He's above us. He's here. And we say, hallowed be your name. Our prayer for our Lord is that he'd get more glory and more respect and more reverence and awe in my life first, but also in the body of Christ. And then also that people would come into the body of Christ who formerly weren't in the body of Christ and hallow his name. It's packed. You understand that? That prayer is packed there. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. I'm, as a prayer, excited for your kingdom to come. First in the hearts of the people now, and when you come back to the earth and establish your rule and reign. I'm excited for that. And I want that to happen, Lord. In fact, if you read the scriptures about the coming of the Lord, if you live a life that's looking for the coming of Jesus Christ, it says that's a purifying doctrine. You live in such a way that it could happen at any moment. Your kingdom come. There's a lot packed into that. Your will be done. You say, like Jesus said, Lord, this is hard. This thing that you're asking me to do or go or be or whatever, the thing that you're asking me to do, the thing that you're asking me to be, the thing that you're asking me to say, these things are hard. I know it, but your will be done, not my will. Where does that come from? It comes from the heart of Christ himself. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. There's nothing wrong for asking for our daily needs, our physical needs. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we recognize that we have forgiveness of sins. Oh, man. Come on now. Come on. Don't just blow through the season. Don't just blow through the years of Christianity or going to church and tire of ever being forgiven of your sins by the blood of Jesus. We've rebelled in such, at least I have, I'll say, in horrific ways that when I think about redemption by the blood of Christ, I think, oh my, how could he save me? He's so great. And don't lead us into temptation. Well, God doesn't lead us into temptation, James tells us. He wouldn't lead us into any evil. But what it's saying here is protect us. Help us to be fortified against temptation. Because we do get tempted. Amen? So that's what he's praying. And then deliver us from the evil one, recognizing that we don't war against flesh and blood, but we war against principalities. And we know that. And so we're going to need to be delivered and help in the spiritual realms, even as we walk to work or go to this place or do that. We recognize that the evil one is afoot, but our Jesus is more powerful. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Giving praise to the Lord. What can we do? I mean, what can we do to give back? What? He's got everything. He's made everything. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's everywhere. Well, what could we possibly do? This is incredible. We could do this. We could praise him, and he inhabits the fruit of our praises, our lips. And that's the prayer. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There's a lot of, if you had a family shield, folks, in the Christian life, you know, the shield, whatever, and you made a patch or something, one of the first things that would be on your patch that you're about, your values as a Christian, is that you are a forgiver and you're a big time forgiver. Why? Because your Father in heaven has forgiven you. You can't help but forgive others. He's not saying here, although it looks like it in the English, if you forgive, you're going to get salvation. No, he's saying when you come to salvation, you will be a forgiver. Oh, a pall came upon the sanctuary there. Because why? It's hard to forgive. Would you say it's hard to forgive in your flesh? Yeah, I'd say it's hard to forgive in my flesh. But that's the most incredible and powerful thing about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He forgives those even who hate him when they come to faith. And we are to be people who forgive. And so I would ask you, is there somebody that you need to forgive today? Is there somebody that I need to forgive today? Is there somebody that you've been harboring bitterness towards in your heart? Well, we know that the only thing that's doing is hurting you. And so the Lord is saying, you can do it because I've done it. One final thing. Moreover, when you fast, there it is again, fasting. Fasting seems so mysterious to us. Like, here's what we do is fast. If I don't eat on Thursdays, I got this thing that I want to have happen. And I think if I do 3 or 4 Thursdays in a row, the Lord's going to give that to me. And that's not really what fasting is. Fasting is obviously in the Bible most times, of course, in the Old Testament. But remember, folks, Jesus fasted. Jesus himself fasted. The Bible describes fasting, we think, if you look at all the different places in the Bible, as when you have this issue or thing, or you need guidance over a really thorny or complex spiritual thing in your life, and you want to find direction or guidance for that, or blessing for the thing that God has told you you should do, that you do a fast. How long should you do a fast? I can't answer that. That's up to you and the Lord. What should you do during a fast? Well, if you're fasting from food, it's not just the negative. That's what we all forget about fast. Here's what we say. I didn't eat from noon until 6. I didn't even eat. I did have the breakfast, but, you know, noon to 6, I didn't eat. And I promised the Lord that I wouldn't eat. And now he's got to give me what I need, or what I want, or whatever. And that's not fasting, because there's a positive side to fasting. The negative is you give something up. It could be food, it could be your phone, could be the internet, it could be telephone, I don't know, something, watching the show, I don't know. There's a negative of not doing something, but there's a positive to fasting that people forget. The positive to fasting is you're pressing in towards the Lord for spiritual guidance and direction. Or if you're having some sort of issue, like some sort of besetting sin that you want to pray about and think about, you fast and you do it for a time. But it's not just about the formula. It has nothing to do with the formula. It has all about not relying on the fleshly part of life and relying upon spiritual part of life. And this is your way of in which you enter into that. Is everybody with me? And here, Jesus just says, people who follow me fast. Now, how many people, don't raise your hand, or we'll all be in violation here. But think to yourself, how often in the last 5 years have you given a charitable deed? I bet most people in this room would raise their hand. How many people in the last 5 years have prayed? Most people would raise their hand. If I asked you how many people would fast, I bet hardly any of us would raise our hand. I'm not being mean towards you or anything, but I just feel like that's the way in which we move. And here Jesus is saying, fast in this sense, when you have a question of real spiritual significance to bring before the Lord. Anyway, you're like, okay, move on, man. Don't be like the hypocrites with the sad countenance. That's what they used to do. They used to dishevel themselves and put their hair up so that you would ask me, please, I'm walking down the street, ask me if I'm fasting. Ask me if I'm fasting. That way I can tell you I'm fasting and you'll think I'm great. That's what was going on here. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you don't appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I just have to say, you probably don't want to go on social media full blast and say, hey, you guys, I'm fasting every Thursday. You want to join me? I mean, you could say that if you had the right motives, but I don't know. You get what I'm saying. I'm not saying it. Jesus is saying it. One last thing. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Most of us are like, okay, you know, I just want to get to Christmas, but this one, man, messes with you. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where the thieves don't break in and steal. Watch, listen to this. Listen to this. It's backwards from everything I've, or the way in which I would read this or write this. I would write it this way. For where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. It doesn't say that. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's what I think the Lord's getting at, and we'll get out of here. I think what the Lord is saying, do this little test. Open up your checkbook or go online. Now you go online and look at the things that you spent money on the last week. Open up your texts. Open up your, well, you don't have a thing, but who did you write to this week? What did you watch this week? What did you, where did you give this month? Where, what I think the Lord is saying here is everything that the Lord has given to you, is it being used for heavenly purposes? That's what I think this is saying. And that you are investing every day. Do you know this? You're investing in one of two places every single day spiritually. You're investing every day, one of two places spiritually. You're either investing in earthly things or you're investing in heavenly things. If you're a husband here and your wife is a believer too and you want to lead your family, here's what I think you do. You pray about together with your spouse and you organize your life so that all of your resources, all of your talents, I know it sounds big, but all of it, because you've been loved so much by God, you're whole life is set up to invest in heaven, which means if God has granted you lots of money, it's not necessarily bad to have lots of money, but are you using what God has given you for his eternal purposes and kingdom? God has given you amazing talent maybe or gift and you're not using it. You're not investing in heaven. You're being disobedient. All that we are, all that we have comes from God. And he's saying every single day when you walk out the door, you know what? I shouldn't say this, but I'll say it. You know, I have a 401k at my office. I'm a lawyer, okay? Don't think I got a lot of money because I don't. But I'm so bad. Up until about 2 years ago, I never even looked on the app. Not even one time. I've been doing it here in Pittsburgh for 20 years. I didn't even look at. You just go on the app now. You sign in and you go. Or in some administrations, you go, ooh, gee whiz. And I opened that app up about 2 years ago. And it was the stupidest thing I've ever done in my life. No, I'm kidding. Some of you are like, you need to pay attention. But what I found myself doing was every day looking at this stupid graph. Calling my wife saying, do you see what happened today? So dumb. Now, I'm not saying you're not to be smart with your money or not being a good steward. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it's deceptive and that we love money. We love money and we love wealth and we love lots of stuff. It's not bad to have this stuff. It isn't. But it's how you use the stuff that God gives you that God looks upon. You see it? In fact, giving is actually a spiritual gift, so it can't be bad unless, so I would say it this way. Money's okay as long as the money doesn't possess you. You could possess money, but if money possesses you, you're in real trouble. I'm harping on money, I guess, because that's the most seductive part. But here's what I just would pray as we move into the Christmas season and into a new year. I really think, what if we said this and we recognize this, that time is going quickly and my life is bigger than just a 401k or a graph. And that I want to start today sowing to heavenly purposes so that I won't just get this or my name there or, you know, where when we die, we ain't taking the 401k into heaven with us. But what if I just started sowing all of it? I'm not saying all your money, but I'm saying your time, your talent, your resources to the purposes of God so that you and I will receive these beautiful, graceful rewards in heaven. What if we did that? What a world people would see. Okay, as we wrap up, I'm going to read you a quote. You're like, no more quotes. This is it. By G. Campbell Morgan, that puts in perspective all of this. I don't know if we're doing music, but it's a little bit of a long quote, but listen to this. You are to remember, G. Campbell Morgan wrote, with the passion burning within you, listen, that you're not the child of today. If you're in faith, you're not of the earth. You are more than dust. You are the child of tomorrow. You are of the eternities. You're the offspring of deity. The measurements of your lives cannot be circumscribed by the point where blue sky kisses green earth. All the fact of your life cannot be encompassed in the one small sphere upon which you live. He's saying there's something beyond this. You belong to the infinite. If you make your fortune on the earth poor, sorry, silly soul, you've made a fortune and stored it in a place where you could never hold it. Make your fortune, but store it where it will greet you in the dawning of the new morning. So let's pray. Well, Lord, we come here and we do want to live lives of for eternity and significance. We want to honor you and bless you. And I pray, Lord, we pray together that you would speak to us about laying up treasures in heaven, not laying up treasures on earth. Lord, what a freeing way to live, to have a loose grip on our material possessions. Unfolding our hand and giving for your purposes, whether it is money or time or resource or talent. We just want to honor you and bless you in Jesus' name. Everybody says,